Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we come unto thee in this morning hour as those who deserve nothing from thy fatherly hand, as those who of ourselves are ugly and who stink in our sin, who are diseased with our iniquities and rotten with our corruption, and who no man in his right mind would befriend and would draw near to and embrace in his bosom. But thou art the God who, according to thy everlasting mercy, hath come near unto us in Jesus Christ, and in thy abounding grace, and in thy everlasting covenant love, and hath embraced us in thy bosom. Indeed, thou hast made us thine own sons and daughters, in giving us to Jesus Christ, who is thy beloved Son, in whom thou art well pleased. And thou hast done the impossible and marvelous work of laying our stink, our corruption, our filth, our iniquities upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is pure and who is beautiful, out of whose lips grace proceedeth, and yet thou hast laid on him the iniquity of us all, and hast cursed him for it, and hath dealt with him according to our sins, and rewarded him according to our iniquities. For the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And thou, in thy mercy, hath laid upon us his beauty, his righteousness. Thou hast counted as ours all of his perfect and holy obedience to thy divine law, so that we who by nature are filthy and corrupt and who stink are before thy sight beautiful, and by the sweet savor of the gospel, which is a savor of life, unto thy elect people, thou hast brought us before thee. We thank thee, Father, for thy thoughts which are to usward, for they are many, and they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If we would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. For thy thoughts unto us are from eternity, and thy thoughts unto us are great, greater than we can fathom. For thy thoughts unto us have from eternity and to eternity shall be thoughts in Jesus Christ. Thou hast looked upon us in him. Thou hast given us to him. And thy thoughts to Jesus Christ cannot be numbered and cannot be measured. For thy thoughts towards Christ are the thoughts of love, the thoughts of a father for his beloved Son. Thy thoughts towards Christ are infinite, for all the infinite love of thy infinite being thou hast set upon him, who is the Word made flesh. Thy thoughts to him cannot be reckoned up in order before thee by us, and these are thy thoughts towards us in him. It is too much for us to fathom, it is too much for us to take in. We thank thee, Father, for thy mercy to such weak and sinful men and women and children as us. We beseech thee then, Father, that thou wilt speak to us in that covenant love, and that thou wilt tell us of that love, and declare unto us what thou hast done for such as us, that thou wilt show us our crippled nature, that we are gospel cripples and cannot believe, that there is nothing in us of ourselves by nature that can receive the gospel. Wilt thou teach us what thou hast done in thy grace in coming to us and uniting us to Jesus Christ by the work of thy Spirit, so that what is his is ours, and so that all of the truth of that gospel is ours, by thy sovereign and gracious work. We pray, Father, that thou wilt feed our souls by this word, and nourish us unto everlasting life. Wilt thou comfort our hearts, which are naturally comfortless, and wilt thou lift up our eyes, that by faith, which is thy gift, we might behold our Savior, and behold what thou dost think of him, and know then what thou dost think of us. We pray that thou wilt speak to us in thy mercy, and not in thy wrath or thy curse. We thank thee, Father, for thy blessing, for that word of life. We long to hear it, we must hear it, for there is nowhere else we can go than unto thee, for thou hast the words of eternal life, and hast spoken them in Jesus Christ. To that end, then, Father, wilt thou remember thy servant, open his lips, that he might say, Thus saith the Lord. We thank thee that thou hast hid the treasures of the gospel in an earthen vessel, so that the excellency of the power might be of thee and not of men. Wilt thou remember us as we hear, wilt thou open our ears, and cause the words of eternal life to strike our hearts by the operation of thy Spirit, so that we might know the things of heaven, and that we who live here on the earth, and who lie in the midst of death, might, by the gospel of our Savior, see the kingdom, that glorious kingdom, that is victorious, that is firm and established, that is not subject to the whims and the fancies of men, that is not established by the wisdom of men, or the power and might of men, but that is established by thy sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his flesh and blood. Wilt thou cause us to see that kingdom by faith, to know its reality, and to rejoice in it as members of that kingdom and citizens thereof. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt hasten the return of our Lord, that this kingdom of heaven might be revealed in all of its splendor and all of its fullness in the new heavens and the new earth, even according to thy eternal decree and counsel. We thank thee that thou dost show us, even now, the signs of our Lord's return, which are interpreted by our Lord's promise in the gospel, so that we can see with our own eyes the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of these signs, that we can see by faith that his promise is sure, and that he comes indeed. We pray, Father, that thou wilt hasten that coming according to the day and the hour that thou hast appointed. Wilt thou preserve thy people in the meantime, for we know that the deceiving and the suffering of the last times shall be so great that if it were possible, even the very elect should be deceived. But we pray that thou wilt keep us, and wilt thou keep thy people wherever they are over the length and breadth of the earth. Preserve us from the lie, preserve us from falling away, which according to our power would not only be possible but certain. But because our preservation dependeth upon thee, that perseverance and preservation is not only possible but certain. We pray, Father, that thou wilt preserve thy church. Remember us also in the stations and callings that thou hast given us in the meantime as we await our Lord's return. We thank thee that thou hast given us stations to occupy, that thou hast given us work to do, that thou dost strengthen us for it to the glory of thy name. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt remember us in all our relationships and all of the places thou hast put us in this world. Wilt thou remember us and bless us in our infirmities and weaknesses? Wilt thou give unto us day by day the knowledge of faith that all things work together for good to them that love thee, to them that are the called according to thy purpose? We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember our sick, bless them and keep them, restore them to health according to thy will, and in the meantime comfort their souls and give unto us patience as we wait upon thee. Remember Deb, as thou hast laid her low, wilt thou, by thy sovereign operation, cause the infection to be cleared out according to thy will, and wilt thou also give our sister relief from her pain according to thy will. Wilt thou guide the doctors by thy sovereign counsel, that the plans that they make as they consult and as they visit with Deb, that the doctors might make plans that are for her good. And all of this by thy sovereign counsel and according to thy sovereign decree and providence wilt thou do, if it be thy will. We pray that thou remember our aged, strengthen them in their infirmities, preserve them and keep them, Father, and bless them, and give them the hope of eternal life as they await the end of their days. For thou hast taught us in thy word that the measure of our days is brief, that our life quickly passes away. But we thank thee that thou art our God, and that thy word endureth forever, and that that word and thy promise of that word is sure and firm as our foundation now, and that that word is established in the heavens, so that ending our earthly life, we shall find in heaven that that word has always been true, and has been sure and immovable. Wilt thou remember us in our sorrows and the burdens of our souls, in those afflictions that others may not see, but that thou knowest, for thou art the God who hath fashioned us and made us according to thy plan, for all our members were written in thy book, even before they were fashioned. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt bless and keep us and strengthen us and encourage us. Wilt thou give unto us the gospel of our salvation, for therein is our joy, and in that gospel is our certainty that all these things must work for our good. Wilt thou forgive the sins we have committed, blot them out in our Savior's blood? We thank thee for thy mercy in him. Wilt thou give to us also a life of gratitude and obedience? Give to us the good works that thou hast prepared for us, that men might see them and glorify thee in heaven. Hear our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. We return now to Psalm 40 and sing this time verses 6 through 10 and verses 6 through 8. As we mentioned before, we have the song of the sacrifice as he comes to do God's will in covering the sins of his people, which those burnt offerings of the Old Testament could not cover, but which the blood of Jesus Christ does cover. And then in verses 9 and 10, we have Jesus' declaration that he will proclaim this gospel of his own sacrifice within the congregation. Verse 9, within the congregation great, I righteousness did preach. Lo, thou dost know, O Lord, that I refrained not my speech. And that continues in verse 10. That's the wonder of worship, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of worship, is the one who preaches the gospel. Jesus Christ is the one who sings the psalms as well, so that in this psalm, which is the psalm of our Lord Jesus Christ, and which he sings by his word and spirit through the prophets, priests, and kings that are the members of the church, he proclaims this wonder of God's mercy in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sins. We'll sing verses 6 through 10. Notice again that verse 10 continues for two stanzas. So verses 6 through 10 amount to the next six stanzas in order. Verses 6 through 10 of Psalm 40. Turn in God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. Continuing our series out of the book of Acts. And continuing the record in Acts 14 of Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas. In the text, which is verses 8 through 18, which we will not reread, the apostle comes to Lystra, and there is an incident at Lystra with the cripple that reveals the grace of God and the gospel to us, who are likewise gospel cripples. We'll read all of Acts 14. Our text is verses 8 through 18. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And now begin the words of our text. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes, and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. That's the end of the text. We'll continue the chapter. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there abode long time with the disciples. This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the record in our text this morning of events that occurred at Lystra on Paul's first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas have left Iconium now. They came to the neighboring cities of Lystra and Derbe, and there they preached the gospel, as they had preached that gospel in Iconium, as they had preached that gospel in Antioch and Pisidia, as they had preached it on the island of Cyprus. They preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, for the salvation of sinners. As Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel in Lystra, a man who was a cripple in his feet from his mother's womb and who had never walked was healed of his impotence and stood up and leapt and walked at the word of the Apostle Paul. That leaping of the cripple at Lystra was received by the citizens of Lystra with great wonder. As they saw what Paul had done, they were convinced that the gods Jupiter and Mercury had come down from the gods' home on their god heaven and had walked among the people and were prepared to make sacrifices to Paul and to Barnabas as if they were Jupiter and Mercury. Paul and Barnabas ran in among the people and scarce restrained them from making sacrifice unto them. This whole incident in Lystra is the revelation of something about you and me as human beings, as men. It is the revelation that we are by nature gospel cripples. It is the revelation that by nature there is nothing within us that can believe the gospel, though the gospel be proclaimed in its clarity, though the gospel be proclaimed in all of its good news and wonder. We are gospel cripples by nature. We cannot believe that gospel. The only hope for the Church of Jesus Christ is not that we be better men than others or that we be more receptive than others, but our only hope is the grace of God in Jesus Christ that opens our eyes and that gives the gift of faith that we might see Jesus Christ and know Him as the Savior of us sinners, which wonder of salvation God worked also in the city of Lystra, even as He revealed the crippled nature of man, the dead nature of man. This truth that we are gospel cripples is necessary for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to know. Your flesh and my flesh does not know it. Your flesh and my flesh thinks that we are good men, and that we of our own strength will contribute something to our salvation. Your flesh and mine is constantly looking for a way to codify that and to confess that as our doctrine. But the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that salvation is of the Lord alone, so that even our seeing Jesus Christ and knowing Him is by the gift of His grace, as He by His Spirit works faith. This is good news for the Church of Jesus Christ. Your salvation is entirely of the Lord. For you gospel cripples, and for me gospel cripple, our salvation is entirely of the Lord. And so let us consider this word of God this morning under the theme, the gospel cripples. In the first place, consider the malady. In the second place, consider the cause. And in the third place, consider the cure. The gospel cripples, the malady, the cause, and the cure. The malady, or the sickness, in Lystra was unbelief. That's the malady. That one word describes the problem in the city of Lystra among the citizens of Lystra. They did not believe. And they could not believe. Though the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was proclaimed in their midst, though they heard it with their own ears, though they saw the power of it with their own eyes, they did not and they could not believe. The problem in Lystra was unbelief. It was unbelief of the gospel. The people in Lystra were gospel cripples. They could not stand up and walk in the way of the gospel. Paul had come to Lystra preaching the gospel. We read that in verses 6 and 7. They fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. The gospel that Paul preached, along with Barnabas in Lystra, was the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of that gospel was Jesus Christ crucified for sinners. That message is the same as the message that was preached in Antioch, which sermon is recorded for us. The Apostle Paul, in his preaching, said this in Lystra, as he did in Antioch. Be it known unto you, therefore, chapter 13, verse 38, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, that was the message. What a wonderful message, what glad tidings that gospel that Paul and Barnabas preached is. And what glad tidings that must have been, because in Lystra they were sinners. In Lystra they were bound in this sin. And their bondage in their sin was a miserable bondage. We read about these citizens of Lystra that they worshipped the gods. They worshipped Jupiter. They worshipped Mercury. They worshipped the whole pantheon of the ancient gods that were rampant in that day. Those gods were simply the product of the diseased imagination of man that always makes to himself and invents to himself gods. The people of Lystra worshipped the whole pantheon of these gods and said, regarding Paul and Barnabas, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. But what were those gods of Lystra? What were Jupiter and Mercury and the others? Those gods were vanities. That's the word that Paul uses to describe them. In verse 15, we preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities. By that word vanities, Paul is referring to their idols. He's referring to their gods. And those gods are nothing but vain. They are empty. There is nothing to them. They have no power. They have no wisdom. They cannot give you anything. Those gods are absolutely vain. They are absolutely empty. That's always the way it is with the idols and the gods of man. Man's gods are vain. Man's gods, which always end up being man in some form, the glory of man in some form, man's gods are vain. And that means that the citizens of Lystra were in terrible and miserable bondage. They were the servants of the diseased imaginations of men. They were the servants of gods that are no gods. They were bound in thrall to vanities. And they had to worship those vanities. And they had a whole system of worship, long developed over many years and many generations in that part of the world. They had garlands that they would use. They had sacrifices that they would offer. They had temples and they had priests. They had a whole religion built around these gods that were no gods. They were entirely bound in servitude to these vanities. What terrible bondage. What misery is that idolatry? That's always the misery of idolatry for man. Man thinks that he has some great thing with his gods, whether that be Jupiter or Mercury, or whether that be his health, or whether that be his wealth, or his leisure, or his work, or whatever it is that man makes his god in this world. He thinks he has some great thing, but it's all vanity, it is all emptiness, and he's a servant to it. So that he lives his life seeking and devoting himself to that God that is no God. What terrible bondage was this idolatry to the vanities in Lystra. But now comes the gospel. Now comes the gospel that there is relief, that there is freedom, that there is a setting free for those who are bound in such vanity. And that gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the true God of heaven to be the Savior of sinners. that those who are bound in these trespasses, and therefore who are enemies of the true God by their idolatry, have their sins forgiven in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. All you've had is sin. All that you've ever produced is sin. All of your religion, with all of its folly, is nothing but sin. But through this man is proclaimed to you the forgiveness of those sins, so that standing before the true God, you are released from those sins, and they do not count for you, for they were counted to this man, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Never in your life have you been able to be righteous by what you do, by obeying your law, the law of Moses or the law of Jupiter or whatever law it be. All your life you have never been justified by your keeping of any law. But in this man there is justification. And not by your working, not by your goodness, but by faith in him. Those were glad tidings indeed that came to Lystra, to those who were bound in the sin of this worship of vanities. In fact, so good was this news that really the only thing that this text emphasizes about what Paul and Barnabas said is the goodness of the news, the glad tidings that it was. In several other passages, we've read that they preached the name of Jesus. And certainly in Lystra, they preached the name of Jesus. But the way all of that preaching of the name of Jesus is summarized is in the one word, gospel. That's verse 7. There they preached the gospel. And as Paul was speaking, verse 9, we're not even told there what he was speaking about. It all has to be summarized in that one word, gospel, in order to emphasize the goodness of this news, because that's what gospel means. The gospel is glad tidings. It is the happy news of salvation, that for sinners there is a Savior. The gospel had come to Lystra. The good news that there is forgiveness of sins and the Lord Jesus Christ. The goodness of that news was emphasized by the miracle that Paul performed upon the cripple who sat there in Lystra, a man who was impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man did not walk and could not walk. And yet this man, who was a cripple, was healed from his impotence so that he stood up on his feet, he leaped, and he walked. In that miracle was a demonstration of the power and the truth of the message of the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. Paul preached a word of power. Paul's word was no empty word. Paul's word was true. Paul's word was true over against the word of all of the priests of Jupiter and Mercury and the other gods. The message of the gospel had power to save, actually to heal, actually to deliver from sin. And the healing of that cripple was the demonstration of the power of that word. That was good news for sinners. That's the good news that comes to the Church of Jesus Christ yet today. It's the glad tidings that for sinners there is salvation in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those miracles of old demonstrate the power of that message. What is being proclaimed to you is not an empty sound. It is not an empty sound. It is the power of God unto salvation. It delivers you and delivers me from our sin and death through the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel is true and it is powerful and it works wonders. Yet today, not the wonders of the healing of cripples, not the wonders of the healing of the body. Those were the signs of an apostle, but the wonder of salvation, the truth to which those miracles of healing pointed. A child of God who is a sinner, who is nothing but a sinner, who is bound in his vanity by nature, is forgiven his sins in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the preaching of the gospel, the righteousness of God is declared and proclaimed, which righteousness is in Jesus Christ. The response of the men of Lystra to the miracle of the Apostle Paul and the preaching of the gospel by the Apostle Paul was that they tried to worship Paul and Barnabas. The response, in other words, was unbelief. The gospel was proclaimed, and they did not believe it. The miracle was performed, and they did not believe that it came from the living God through Jesus Christ, whom Paul and Barnabas were preaching. But they believed that it came through Jupiter and through Mercury. The gods are come down to walk among men. The response of the men of Lystra was unbelief, and it was exceeding folly. Their unbelief was the most vain thing that could possibly be the response. When they saw Paul and Barnabas perform this miracle, when they heard the message that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, their response was to try to worship Jupiter and Mercury, to try to continue worshiping the gods. Their hearts and their religious feelings exploded within them with fervency for the false gods, for the vanities. It is a ridiculous response. It is a foolish response. Except that it were so serious, you might laugh at it, and your heart might bubble up with laughter over the response of the men. Here is the word of the living God. Here is the miracle that shows Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And you're going to worship Jupiter and Mercury? And you get your garlands and you get your sacrifice and you lead it out from the temple so that you all together can bow down to these men? It was unbelief. It was sheer unbelief. The men of Lystra did not believe the gospel, and they could not believe the gospel. They were gospel cripples. That cripple who sat there and heard Paul speak was a picture, a type of what men are by nature. Gospel cripples who cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their being cripples is in harmony with the biblical record of what Jesus is. As Jesus himself declares in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. A way is a path upon which one walks. And what is that walking upon the path? It is coming to the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And what is that coming to the Father? It is faith. Jesus is the way, and the coming to the Father on Jesus the way is faith. These men were gospel cripples. They could not walk on the way. They could not come to the Father by Jesus Christ because they did not believe, and they could not believe. Those gospel cripples in Lystra are a revelation of us. What is revealed in Lystra is not merely something about the men of that day or the men of that city. What is revealed in those gospel cripples is you and me. It reveals our nature. There is nothing in us by nature that can come to the Father on Jesus Christ. We are as crippled and as impotent as those men in Lystra. We do not believe by nature and cannot believe. believe by nature. This is how bad it is with us. We are not, as our flesh always thinks, better men than others, better men than the men in Lystra, or better men than the men down the street. We are the gospel cripples who cannot of ourselves believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. These men were gospel cripples, which reveals our nature. But as the apostle continues to teach, and as Barnabas and Paul run among them, we see that what was true of their inability to believe the gospel was true also of their inability to believe in God at all, in any sense. They were God cripples. That is, they did not and could not believe in the true and living God who is revealed in that gospel. And the apostles, that is, Paul and Barnabas, who was not strictly an apostle, but who is called an apostle as one of the preachers along with Paul in verse 14, the apostles rent their clothes and ran in among the people to stop them from serving and doing sacrifice to them. They said, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." The apostle Paul declares here, there is a God who has made himself known. And that God is not your Jupiter. That God is not your Mercury. That God is the living God. He is the God who made the heavens and the earth. He made the sea. He made all the creatures in it. And we cannot be that Mercury and that Jupiter. We cannot be that God. We're men of like passions with you. Did we make the heavens? This is obvious, man. This is on the face of it, plain before us today. We did not make the heavens or the earth or all creatures. The living God did, and the living God alone, the true God, the God who dwells in the heavens, the God who made the heavens. And that living God has left a witness to himself. He's left a witness all through the history of the world. Men do not believe in him, but he's left himself a witness. Verse 17, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Where do you think the rain from heaven came? From us, Paul and Barnabas? We men here upon the earth? The rain did not come from us. God gives the rain. Where do you think the fruitful season came from? Where do you think the harvest came from? Where do you think the harvest feast came from, where you sat down and your heart was filled with joy and your belly with food? Where do you think that came from? Not from us. That came from God. He did good, and he left himself by that good witness unto all men that there is a God in heaven. The Apostle Paul, when he taught the truth of this God and the witness of this God, was not teaching a common grace of this God. That's the error that men try to introduce into passages like this, that teach that God from heaven does good. In fact, that God from heaven did good to the men of Lystra and to their fathers before them, those idolaters who worshipped vanities. God did good unto them. God gave unto them rain from heaven. God gave them a fruitful season and a crop and a bountiful harvest and filled their bellies with food and their souls with the joy of that feast. God did good unto these idolatrous men. But God did not do good unto those men in his grace for them. That's the error of common grace. It teaches that the good gifts that God gives from heaven upon all men, to the elect and to the reprobate alike, means that God has in his mind and his heart some favor for all men. After all, they reason, the only reason that God would do good to men is out of some kind of favor, some benevolence to those men, some kindness in his heart towards those men. But that's not the teaching of the apostle. In fact, the apostle teaches that God was angry with these men. In fact, that God cursed these men. The apostle teaches that God gave good gifts, but he says in verse 16 that in times past God suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. God was not happy with these nations. God was not pleased with them. God was not favorable toward them. He suffered them to walk in their own ways. And the apostle speaks that in order to head off the excuse that men might make about not worshiping this living God and worshiping all their idols, when these men say, "But our fathers worshipped Jupiter and Mercury, and their fathers before them, going back as far as we can trace, we've been worshipping Jupiter and Mercury." And all nations do this anyway. It's not just us here in Lystra, but it is all the nations in the Roman Empire. They all worship Jupiter and Mercury. And so the apostle heads off that excuse as if the antiquity of the idolatry and the popularity of the idolatry is a word in favor of the idolatry. He says God suffered in times past all nations to walk in their own ways. But he was not pleased with it. He was angry with it. The curse of God is implied in that word suffered. God all the while was leaving himself a witness from heaven in that he did good. He gave the rain. He gave the fruitful year. He gave the harvest feast. God gave all of these things, and yet men turned to their own ways and to their own vanities. And men turned to their own ways and own vanities because they were God cripples, because there was nothing in them by nature that could believe in this God, and that what they had in them by nature could only be filled with unbelief. The truth over against the error of common grace that is tried to be brought into this passage, the truth is God's particular grace, his particular grace for his elect in Christ, his particular grace for those who belong to Christ and whose sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ's blood, and the revelation of the wrath of God against all others, against the reprobate. It is particular grace. Paul taught them the most obvious thing that could ever be seen by any man. The secret things of God, the hidden things of God, were made clear and made plain in the gifts that God gave in the creation. Who gave us rain? Jupiter? Mercury? We men standing before you? No, God did. The living God who made the rain and who made the heavens. That's the most obvious thing that could be seen by any man. And yet these men in Lystra did not believe. Their malady was unbelief. They still worshipped the gods. Paul and Barnabas scarce restrained them from sacrificing unto them. They were God cripples as they were gospel cripples. They did not and they could not believe by nature. The cause of that gospel crippledness and being a God cripple, the cause of it is total depravity. There was something wrong with these men. There was something wrong in their very constitution. And what was wrong in these men is that they were dead. They had no spiritual life. They had only spiritual death. They had only in them death, which needed to be enslaved to vanities and needed to be against the true God. That's all they could do. They did not believe and they could not believe because they were depraved. This is the condition of men. That's what's revealed in the unbelief in Lystra. The total depravity of man. Why is man a gospel cripple? Because he's dead in trespasses and sins. Why is man a God cripple? Because he's dead in trespasses and sins. That's all he is by nature. Men hate that doctrine. Your flesh hates it. My flesh hates it. And all manner of denials of that doctrine of total depravity are introduced. That doctrine of total depravity is attacked from every side and in very clever ways. Whether that is the semi-Pelagian attack that man, with the help of God's grace, is able to reform himself and save himself, or whether that is the subtle attack of the Arminian, that man's will remained intact so that man can exercise his free will in choosing for God, or whether that is the subtle attack of every form of works righteousness so that man, by what he does, will contribute to and cooperate with his being righteous before God. Whatever the attack always comes against this truth of total depravity. Man is not so bad. Man can help himself. Man can cooperate with God. And all of those attacks have this in common, that they make man a participant with God, a cooperating party along with God unto that man's salvation. Man has to be left something that he may do in order to cooperate with the salvation that God gives. You can detect the attack on total depravity as soon as man is made a party to work alongside of God and in distinction from God in his own salvation. But the incident at Lystra reveals the lie of those attacks against total depravity. These men in Lystra were developed men. Their society was a well-developed society. That society and that culture is still looked to today, 2,000 years later, as a model society. The principles that they set forth of civil government are still looked to today as the heritage of the West. That society was an advanced, wise, clever society. These were the best of men, and the best of men were altogether vanity. They were depraved. They were dead in trespasses and sins, so that they did not and could not of themselves know the true God. Their wills, their minds, their hearts, and all their works were corrupt. The Apostle Paul teaches this doctrine that was illustrated at Lystra in many other places, Romans chapters 1 through 3 being chief among them. There the Apostle takes a tour of mankind. And what he finds in this tour of mankind in the light of the Scriptures is that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's mankind. That's his total depravity. It is the inherent sin of man. And where did that total depravity come from? That total depravity came from Adam, from man, and from Adam's fall into sin. There's some allusion to that in Paul's reference to all the nations in verse 17. In verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. All these nations, all these societies of all these men that can be traced back to their fountain in Adam. In Adam there was a fall. In Adam there was death. And by Adam's sin that death passed upon all men. The corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring, so that all men are fallen in Adam, and all men are under the curse of death. This total depravity is their spiritual death, which they have by the righteous judgment of God from the fall of Adam into sin. And that's true of us by nature. We are fallen in Adam, so that by the righteous judgment of God, that guilt of Adam's sin is our sin, and the corruption of Adam's fall is our corruption. But if you want to trace this cause back to its ultimate source, then we must trace the cause of this total depravity back to Jehovah God Himself, not as the one who is guilty of the corruption of man or of Adam's fall into sin, but as the one who decreed it, as the one who settled it in His own eternal counsel, as His good pleasure and as His will. The depravity of man is no accident of history, as if God had other better plans for the human race, but Adam spoiled it, and then God had to come in with some clean-up plan instead. Rather, this was the decree of God from all eternity, that man would fall in Adam, and that man would die in Adam. Because it is against that dark background of the death of man, and the curse of God upon man, and the sin of man, and the total depravity of man, that the light of the gospel shines as bright. Salvation cannot come from you. It cannot come from me. It comes from Jehovah God alone. That's the cure, to follow along with the idea of a malady and a cause in this gospel crippledness of mankind. There is a cure. There is one cure, and that cure does not come from you. And it does not come from me, it comes from the great physician, the good physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the answer to this total depravity of man? What is the answer to our unbelief? The answer is the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God is the answer. Not you. Not me, not anything that we can perform, but the grace of Jehovah God alone. His mercy in Jesus Christ that comes to such cripples as us and rescues us from our sin and death, that lays our sin upon Jesus Christ, counting all of our iniquity as His own and His righteousness as ours, and giving us faith in Him that we know Him and believe Him. It is the gift of God's grace, of union with Christ, or of faith the bond by which we are united to Christ. That was Jesus' teaching in John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me. There's that coming again. As Jesus spoke of in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, but unto the Father, but by me. Here Jesus speaks of that coming to Him again. He's speaking there of faith, the faith that knows Jesus, the faith that believes Him, the faith that sees in Him the rescue from sin and death. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. By the sovereign operation of God, He unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. He draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ and gives us that gift of faith, so that by that faith we know Him, and by that faith we have all of the blessings of salvation in Him. God in His grace comes and rescues us from our sin and bondage and from our unbelief. This means then that even faith itself cannot be a condition unto our salvation. Faith is corrupted by it being made a condition unto salvation, so that God on His part has done everything necessary, and now on our parts all we have to do is believe. That's not the meaning of faith. Faith, rather, is the gift of God's grace by which He unites us to Christ and through which we have all of the blessings of Christ. Here is good news for those who of themselves cannot believe the gospel, who are gospel cripples and God cripples. The good news is that God, by His grace, saves us through Jesus Christ and draws us unto Him. That's good news For us who are assembled here, our salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts, that we might see the wonder of thy power of sovereign saving grace, that we might see that in thy work alone there is salvation. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, who is the message of the gospel, and who is our Savior and our salvation. Wilt thou give us to know and see him by the faith that is thy gift. Wilt thou hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We return now to Psalm 40 and finish the psalm, Psalm 40, verses 11 through 17. In verse 17, the child of God with his Savior makes this beautiful confession about God's grace in Christ. I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord of me a care doth take. Thou art my help and Savior, my God, no tarrying make. Verses 11 through 17 of Psalm 40.
Thank you.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.